Greetings of love to everybody gathered here this morning. Welcome to our visitors this morning. Trust you can feel at home with us. Just been blessed by the service thus far. It's been good to be here, hear the teaching of the word and the devotionals that we've heard already. We want to hope that the Spirit of God can continue to guide our thoughts and hearts as we look into the word further this morning. Just find that the subject that's pending right now is one that I've done a lot of thinking about, and you're going to soon find out that it, in my opinion, is somewhat controversial. So with that in mind, we're going to just ask the Lord to, and I trust you all have already, guide our thoughts and words, what we said, what we say, that it would be according to the Word of God. We're continuing with our study, the Constitution of the Kingdom, and this morning's title is, Where Are Our Treasures? My opening comments here are going to have to do with the rest of the chapter 6, starting at verse 19 and going to the end of the chapter, but I do plan to focus on only verses 19 through 24 this morning, and look at the last 10 verses possibly at another time, Lord willing. This subject, the theme that we read about in the ending of chapter 6, from 19 to the end of the chapter, is very practical and yet of very diverse opinions. And yet the teaching that we have in this passage is very important and very necessary admonition for all of us. The passage here has a lot to do with our treasures, our affections. Someone has wisely said we move in the direction of our affection. And of course, you go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, If ye then be risen with Christ, set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. For ye are dead, and your lives are hid with Christ in God. For some reason, I think I'm not quoting that exactly right. Maybe I ought to just look at that quickly, because I'm talking about affections this morning. The things that... If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Seeking those things which are above, and then setting our affection there. This passage has a lot to do, as I already said, with our treasures, our affections, our possessions, our needs, and our worries about health and our material needs. We then can listen to how all of this affects our relationship with King Jesus and his kingdom. The Constitution of the Kingdom. Where are our treasures? Yet as I stand here this morning, it is very clear to me that in the larger plain community, we seem to be all right talking about concepts of the Christian life. We seem to be all right talking about moral ethics. We seem to be all right talking about godly homes and wholesome marriages. And yet when it comes down to the subject of how to practically have missions and how to practically evangelize our world, or we move into another subject of prosperity and materialism, suddenly anyone that opens their mouth feels like they're stepping on thin ice. Like there's just, we don't know what to do here. When it comes to this thing of missions and talking about how to tell people about Jesus and how to bring them into a Bible-obedient position and carrying out the Great Commission, suddenly, we don't know what we're doing. We don't know how this is going to go. And I just had the experience just the last couple of weeks to sit down with somebody because of a language barrier and try to talk about some of these kind of things and help them understand a few things regarding our faith. And it is not easy work. It is not easy work. And when it comes to the subject of materialism and sudden prosperity, suddenly opinions are strong, and we just dug in on this side and dug in on this side, and we have everything from the doctrine of non-accumulation on the one hand to those that believe we just gotta lay by in store against the time to come. And just the opinions are as many as there are people on both sides of the fence. And people write books, and it seems like there's this diverse opinion about what should be or what should not be, and somehow we need to find our way. And yet the Bible doesn't talk about any subject more than it talks about money, finances, riches, possessions, wealth, and how we use our financial resources and our talents. There's more in the scripture regarding that subject than any other thing. All the way from back in the early times of the scripture, in the books of Moses, first book of Moses, Genesis, how God created the earth and gave man authority and dominion over the creation to some degree. And then into the teachings in Deuteronomy, beware lest thou forget the Lord thy God. When thou hast eaten and art full, beware. Why does it say such things? Why does it tell us in the book of Proverbs? And I know that there's a lot in there. And I'm reading in the book of Job and things that happened to him and the concepts that his friends had about prosperity or lack of it, or God's judgment, or what all was happening in Job's experience. They're theorizing for chapters and chapters and chapters about money, finances, possessions, health, and wealth. That's what it was all about. It was a continuous dialogue between Job and his friends about that. And the prophets again and again spoke about oppressing the poor, the fatherless, the widows, things like that. And then into Jesus' teaching in the New Testament and the apostles later. A phrase that comes out in Jesus' teaching that seems to me to apply to us all is this one. Give an account of thy stewardship. Give account of it. Do we expect to do that sometime? When are we going to do it? In Matthew 25, we read that one day the Lord returned and reckoned with the servants about how they had each used the talents that he had received. And it speaks specifically of three of those servants, and it tells how many talents he had given to them and what they did with what each one of those three servants did with the talents given them. It says he reckoned with them. And I would wonder how it would be for us if God would sit us down in regards to our possessions, our gifts, our talents, our money, our bank account, or lack of it, or the things that we own, and reckon with us. Do you know what the word reckoned means? Reckon means to do numerical calculation, going over the accounts, account data. Would you believe it this morning that Jesus has interest in this very part of our lives? That it's in a very, very crucial part of our existence in this earth. And how would it be if Jesus sat down with you and I today, especially those of us who are wage earners or own things, at least what we say we own, and reckoned with us and did numerical calculations and decided where our treasures actually are? How would it be if Jesus were to call us into account for how we have used our possessions, how we have used our time, how we have used our abilities and money? What would that look like? And whenever I think about the thought that is given in the scriptures about giving account of our stewardship, for some reason I think that some of us haven't facing us yet. Giving account of how we are using or have used that which God has given us. And for that reason, it seems like we ought to pay attention to what God's Word says about this subject and tune in to what Jesus' words are about it. And as I said, we're only going to be looking at a few verses this morning regarding this. With no further comment, I'm going to read Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. I'm going to read some quotes that I found in study for this that say what I want to say better than I can say it myself. And just want to read some things here. Our choice about where our treasure is, it's what we're talking about, the treasure. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I'm going to read now. Our choice is strictly limited to these two places. There is no third place where we may invest. So our investments, our treasures, are either laid up on earth or else in heaven. There's no third option. Everybody is the possessor of some kind of treasure. Everybody that lives is a possessor of some kind of treasure. Our treasure is something that we love the best. It is that which we yearn to possess, if it is not ours. It is that which we fear the most to lose, if we already possess it. It is that something to which our affection, our wills, our whole being clings. Your treasure may be entirely different from mine, and mine may be entirely different from that of my neighbor. But every man has a treasure, and every man is investing his treasure somewhere. So what is that in your life that you most fear to lose, if you already have it? What is that which you or I yearn to possess if we don't have it right now? But we all have treasures, and we're doing something with them. We all have some talent. We all have some possessions. We all have some kind of values. But I want to remind us this morning that God's kingdom has a different value system than what the world has. A very different value system. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. I understand in Lancaster County, during this past week, there was 10 vehicles stolen. And it just so happened that two stolen vehicles crashed in somebody's front yard that happens to be related to coworkers of mine. They were all shook up. They soon see police showing up from everywhere, and here it happened right in their own front yard. Two stolen vehicles crashed at the same time. Wow. And that was just two of out of 10 that were just stolen. Saturday morning, family statuses from Central America showing that a nephew of ours lost a pickup truck overnight. A nice Toyota Hilux, any one of you, if you like Toyota, would have enjoyed driving that diesel machine. Very nice looking pickup, but it got stolen overnight, Friday night. One of my nephew's pickup trucks. And any earthly possession that we have eventually decays and wears out, because the things that you're seeing are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. And sometimes when I see those enormous tractors back into our shop hooked to tank spreaders and realize that I could sell every last thing that I owned and not even begin to buy one of them, it just blows me away. And then there's five, six, how many of them running up and down the roads all day long, down here and there and going all over the place. Somebody's got a lot wrapped up in those things. But is that their treasure, or isn't it? Think about it. Where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? If I don't get it said later, I want to say it now. That any investment that you ever make in other people is the most eternal investment that you can probably make. Anytime you spend preparing food for children, for a people, sharing a meal with somebody, anytime you take looking after the bedside of someone who's sick, anytime that you take on your knees in prayer, or whatever other praying position you may have, standing in prayer, or whatever other place that might be, any time that you spend investing in someone else's life is treasure being laid up in heaven. Because when it comes down to it, people are the only thing that's eternal in their soul. And anything we're doing to help someone, any time that we spent knelt down beside a student's desk that's having a tough day and helping them work through one more math problem or one more difficult assignment, any time spent like that is time spent wisely and time spent that benefits somebody. And we might not see any reward for it, but if that soul, because we took that little extra time, we breathed that extra prayer, because we gave those few pennies or wrote that check for someone else's benefit, and someone else was blessed and encouraged and helped by it and was able to get to heaven one day, that investment is investment in eternity, an investment in heaven. My dear friends, this morning, what Jesus says here helps us to understand that that which is not seen is eternal. And the soul, the heart, the mind that each of us possess is eternal. Our bodies are very temporal, but our bodies are the soul, are the habitation of our spirit and our soul. And so, if I'd forget to say it later, just please remember that investment in people, whether they come to love Jesus or whether they don't, whether they become disciples of Christ or whether they don't, is still a blessing and a benefit that God rewards in heavenly dividends. Although in this earth we may never see a financial turnover because of it, but we can still invest in heavenly treasure, because God's kingdom has a different value system than what the world has. Luke chapter 6, verse 20, Jesus said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Would it be all right if we were financially not as well to do because we were investing in the kingdom of God? Of God. Someone has said that prosperity is a snare, not a blessing. Godly poverty is a blessing and not a curse. Prosperity brings with it a snare. There is a love of money that is the root of all evil, which some have coveted after, some have, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Why is it that Moses again and again, talking about the prosperity that's potentially possible in the land of Canaan, told the children of Israel, when thou hast eaten and art full, and build houses, live in houses that you didn't build, and eat of vineyards that you didn't plant, and reap the benefits of people that lived there before you did, beware when thou hast eaten and art full, beware. Why does he say that? Because prosperity can be a snare to us. And also coupled right along with material prosperity and accumulation of possessions, there comes that subtle potential for idolatry to be woven in there somewhere. Why does it say? Why is prosperity a snare? Because sometimes whenever we get that accumulation, we tend to forget God. Ezekiel 16:49 says this, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her, and in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." Think about it, how much of our money and time is spent on idleness. Abundance of idleness, recreation time. How much time do we have in recreation? How much money do we spend in recreation? I'm going to pull this illustration. Not so long ago, I know a person that had a camper of some kind. They had a camper of some kind. And it was not the nicest and fancy schmanciest camper out there. But they decided, you know what? Every time I go to camp, and sometimes they go to some places very close by, and sometimes they go to other places away to go camping frequently. Here and there and there and there. He said, you know, this camper is so old-fashioned, it takes me a whole hour to set the awnings up and get the stuff laid out. It's nothing automatic about it. I'm going to sell that stupid thing. I'm going to buy something that's a real camper. Why should I spend a whole hour of my afternoon when I'm ready to camp and take it easy, a whole hour of my time setting up my camper? And so they traded it. They sold it to somebody else and bought a nice camper, a real one. Oh, man, I can get in there. I save a whole hour getting this thing set up, and now it's just the way I want it. And I'm thinking to myself, interesting. And how many of the brethren and sisters that we claim to be in the same Anabaptist family could have used the difference? Could have used the difference for maybe just another trip to the doctor for a need, pay down a few dollars on a hospital bill? When I think about this thing of fullness of bread and abundance of idleness, it comes awfully close to the plain community sometimes, my friends. And there's poor and needy not so far away that might need a hand somewhere. Can we do something about it? Can we do something about it? You may turn, in, if you care to Luke 14, verse 33. This is speaking about the context of discipleship here. In this passage, maybe I'll read while we're at it, 14:26. There was a great multitude following Christ here at this moment. In verse 26, Christ turns and says unto them, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." In other words, God must be number one. Jesus, the cause of the kingdom, must be number one. And any family relationships and any human relationships must be subservient to the position that God holds, that Jesus holds in our lives. Verse 33 is what we wanted. "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." You know, we can be part of a plain church and not be a true disciple of Christ. We can be a member somewhere, but it does not say that we are a disciple of Christ. We can join church, but it does not mean that we are a disciple of Christ. And some of this has strictly to do with relationships on a human level and also with things and stuff that we own. Someone has said it this way, and I quote, "Obviously, the more things we have to forsake, the harder it is to let go of them. We can fool ourselves into believing that we are still poor in spirit, but we are not going to fool Jesus. He knows where our treasure is, even if we don't." Jesus knows where your treasure is and my treasure is, and we're not going to fool him on that subject. One of the toughest challenges that any person has is they reckon with this subject in reality. Whenever Jesus Christ becomes Lord of my life, he needs to be Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. And we, at the moment we give our lives to Christ, we need to realize that our physical body, our talents, our abilities, our things and our stuff that we take care of, we need to realize it belongs to Jesus, most of all and first of all, and that we are stewards of it. In that transition from ownership of who I am and what I have and the body God gave me, the transition from being an owner to a steward of it is a huge change. And it's something that a lot of our religious world knows nothing of. They know nothing of it because they are still the captain of their fate and the master of their soul. They have not surrendered their material possessions to the lordship of Christ. And for that reason, they allow the bankers to decide it. They allow the financial advisors to decide it. I just happen to know, and this happened several years ago, and I do not have all the details, but I have a few. There was a certain bishop one day that was planning to make a dive into financial obligation. And he was sitting there at his table with a banker with some financial management. It had to do with the dairy industry. He was at a point, he had all the head knowledge, the capability, he had it all in his right at his fingertips. And these people were sitting around the table. And if you invest another $2 million here, you can do this, and you can do this, and you can do that, and you can do this. And while he was sitting there, he was suddenly stricken with a thought. "And I'm at such and such an age, and when I die, then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided?" And it was said, he posed the question, "And if I die in this, well, then there's debt management help available. We can help you with that." And you know what? That man decided right then and there, "I'm not going to go this way." I'm not going to go this way. One time, because of some interaction I had with this man, I happened to be in his one vehicle. He said, yeah, I've worked on this vehicle some. It was a little Honda Civic that got him to the airport and got him to his next preacher's meeting, got him to his next speaking assignment. 434,000 miles. A little simple car. Economical. He spent many hours behind that wheel, as the odometer shows. He said, yeah, I've done some work on it. I've done some few things to it. I happened to drive with him one day in a minivan, well over 300,000 miles. And I say, somebody is thinking. Somebody's being an example of making something last. Somebody's being an example of doing and being careful and being a steward of what God has given them. And for some reason, he's been able to make a living without adding that extra $2 million to his debt load. And if I would understand it right, he's probably been debt-free for a while because he didn't. Otherwise, he would be strapped beyond description, looking at the times that have been in the transpiring years. One of the tough challenges of giving our lives to the Lordship of Christ is the change from being owners to being stewards, and let God be the owner. My dear friends, this is things that Jesus teaches us in his word. If we go to our text again, we read here about having a single eye. If you want to do a little test sometime, if you're driving down the road, you have two eyes. But if you'd like to do something sometime when you're driving, close one. And you will, if you intentionally close one, you will find that you are very, very intent with what you're doing with the other one. You only have one open for a period, for a moment, and you're not as it's harder to enjoy the scenery when you're looking with one eye, especially driving or doing something very intentional. The thing about having two eyes, and most of us have two eyes that work, thank the Lord. But Jesus says that you can't be looking two places at once. You're either looking this way or this way. You're either looking to things in the heavens where Christ is seated at the right hand of God and laying up treasures there, or else you're laying up treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. And where fires burn and things happen. It's one or the other. Did you ever hear of someone that's trying to live with a foot in the world and a foot in the church? It's a similar concept. Their hearts are divided. Their affections are divided between what pleases God and what pleases carnality. Between what pleases God and what pleases the flesh. Between what God wants for my life and what I want for my life. And then it says, no man can serve two masters. It never has worked and never will. You cannot serve God and serve mammon. What is mammon? What does it mean when it says mammon here? Mammon is deified avarice. Mammon is making a god or an idol out of accumulating treasure. That becomes the focus. Deified avarice. Deified has to do with deity. And avarice has to do with misery and accumulation and piling up for myself. Making a god or an idol out of accumulating treasure. That's mammon. Now, as we think about ye cannot serve God and mammon, I would like to cite five illustrations from Scripture of people who serve mammon. Turn with me to Joshua 21. I'm sorry, Joshua 7, verse 21. Joshua 7, verse 21. We have the famous man by the name of Achan here. And Joshua calls him into account and says, And he says, thus and thus have I done. Joshua 7:21, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. I tend to believe that what Achan saw that caught his eye probably was not the garment, but the garment served as a cover-up to get that stuff out of there and somehow smuggle it into his tent. 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. And he said, I coveted them. It became a god, an idol in his life, deified avarice. It became mammon to him. And he cared about it more than he cared about God's commandment. And he took it. And they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. In other words, it seemed like the Babylonish garment served as a cover. And then under that was evidently the wedge of gold and the silver at the bottom. And what good did it do him in there? But it was accumulated. It was hoarded up. But we know the end of the story, I do believe. The Bible speaks also about another man who loved mammon. His name was Balaam. And it tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2 that Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. And for that reason, the angel tried to stop him. And finally he went. Even so, in spite of the actions of the donkey toward him, and all that happened, God tried to do to stop him in the way, because he loved the wages of unrighteousness, the god of mammon was at the root of the whole thing. And although he made some nice prophecies and said some beautiful words, at the end of the day, he led the children of Israel into fornication and idolatry in his own way, kind of backhandedly. But he loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved mammon way more than he loved God. Another person that loved mammon more than he loved God, specifically the Lord Jesus Christ, was a man by the name of Judas. Judas says, what will ye give me? When he went into the priests and high priests and scribes. He said, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. What will ye give me? What do you hand over to me? And they made the covenant for 30 pieces of silver. And if you read it over in Acts chapter 1, it gives this little tiny phrase about Judas. Judas with the reward of iniquity. He loved mammon more than he loved Almighty God. He loved mammon more than he loved the dear Lord Jesus, who had done so much for him and had walked with him and talked with him and tried to help him and would have been able to save him. He loved the reward of iniquity. He loved mammon and lost an eternal home in heaven because of it. Ananias and Sapphira, they loved mammon. They had deified avarice. They wanted to look good in the eyes of the people and brought part of what they had to the apostles. And the rest of it, they kept back for themselves. They were making a god, an idol out of accumulated treasure. We're not going to be honest about it. They loved mammon more than God. Another one we read about in the book of Acts. His name was Governor Felix. You may turn there if you wish. Acts chapter 24. Felix was intrigued with the testimony of Paul. He was intrigued with the preaching that Paul did. He was intrigued with the visits that he had. And this text will show that. But he had a problem. We're going to read about it here. Acts chapter 24, verse 25. And as he, that is Paul, reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. And the punchline is the next phrase in verse 26. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Pontius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. He knew better. He knew that there was no problem with this man. And he was just hoping a little bit of money, a little bit of, like you would say in Spanish, una propinita, a little bit of this stuff would take care of the problem. He was just hoping Paul would just turn a little bit of it loose and then let him go. And that was the reason for which he didn't. He was waiting for it. He was waiting for it. And he loved mammon more than he loved the man of God. So what will you and I do with mammon? Every day, we need to deal with earthly things. Every day, we can use our talents, our time, our energies, and resources in one of two ways. If we have a heartfelt, Holy Spirit-inspired desire to serve God, serve our fellow men, to provide what we can for our own needs, and to give all we can to the cause of the kingdom, we will not need to worry about serving mammon, and we can also lay up treasure in heaven. Those who care to may kneel for prayer.